May the grace of our dear Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit always be yours, trusting in Him. Amen. We meditate today on that gospel lesson. We're continuing in Matthew chapter 10, picking it up today with verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our brother, and our Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, dear children of the Heavenly Father. If you grew up as a Christian, the whole idea of calling God our Father who art in heaven may seem totally natural to you. And if you've been following along in this journey in God's grace here at New Life, you've also heard that this is unique to Christianity. You could take one book, one of those religious books out there, and just start reading in the first chapter the Surah that's kind of short. The second Surah is really long, and they get shorter as you go through that book, which is about one-third the length of the New Testament. But those two chapters in the Muslim Quran would give you a very clear idea that there is no understanding of God as Father. This one they call Allah, which is really an Arabic word for God. There are Christians, actually, that worship God and call him Allah, because it's the Arabic word for God, just as we call Jesus God. But the Allah of the Quran has a totally different reputation and a different relationship with his followers. Naive Americans who think that all religions are the same, maybe you ought to just get out the books and take a little time to read. You could just read the Quran and maybe the book of Psalms. You'd only have to read a few verses or a few chapters in the book of Psalms, and you'd come to the same conclusion as one Muslim Pakistani woman who had that little grandson getting sicker by the day, and the imam came over and told her to recite all these verses from the Quran, and she tried, and the little boy kept getting sicker and sicker until she finally started reading that smuggled Bible secretly so no one would know because it was illegal, and read the Bible next to the Quran and was finally convinced by that word of God in the Bible to call God our Father. And when she dared to pray to our Father, the God of the Bible did something that the Allah of the Quran could not. This grandmother watched with delight as her grandson was miraculously healed. Today, our Father in heaven is revealing himself to us through his word in the flesh. The incarnate Son of God is Jesus Christ, who comes to send his 12 disciples here on a rescue mission, their first evangelism trip during Jesus' 3 years of ministry on this earth, and he sends them out with some very clear instructions. But oh, he's not pulling any punches. God does not trick us into following him. When people would come to Jesus and get all excited, they were going to be followers of him as this famous rabbi from Nazareth, he would settle them down and tell them, you've got something to look forward to that's very difficult. And he certainly says that to us today as our dear Father in heaven teaches us these lessons through his Son, Jesus Christ. Lessons he wants us all to know. Since last Sunday's sermon that began chapter 10, Jesus has given some more instructions to his disciples, to the 12, to travel light. This is where he tells them not to take along all those traveling things you'd normally expect because they were supposed to depend on God's goodness through the support of their hearers. And this is where Jesus lays down that principle that the worker deserves his keep. The preacher deserves his wages. And they would too. They were supposed to receive that from their hearers. But along the way, they would need God's guidance and comfort and his protection because they're going to be the targets, not just of their fellow Jews, but of the Gentiles. Even though he sent them to the Jews at this point, you remember, it was a very limited scope. He's also pointing ahead for us out here among the Gentiles in this day and age that we can expect problems from church people who just don't see eye to eye with the Bible, very religious people, spiritual ones, and we can expect problems from the unbelieving world out there. But the Lord's protection is with us all along the way, and we should expect, as they did, that we will run into family fragmentation, families that have fallen apart or are in the process. They would find that too, brother betraying brother to death, the children betraying their parents, and vice versa. But all this, Jesus says, should only spur them on, make them work all the harder, because we've got lots of work to do. We will not run out of work to do before we see the Son of Man come again in glory. And then he comes to the first verse of our text, and he makes an understatement here. If you think back to the time when you were in the classroom, and there's the teacher. You don't get to sit behind the teacher's desk unless you have permission, and it's an honor to be sat there. You don't get to walk into the boss's office and occupy the boss's chair. Jesus says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. That would be an honor. But it's not the way followers of Christ should expect their life to go. It's not a life where you sit in an office chair and put your feet up and sip margaritas. It's a tough life, the Lord Jesus says. He says to be like him means to suffer what he suffered, to receive the same from people that don't like being told they need a Savior, even though it's an awesome wonder that we all have a Savior. The gospel is offensive to people. And we can never take away the offense of the cross. We don't dare. Jesus says it's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? They're calling Jesus the names of the devil. They're saying he's working miracles by the power of the devil. Have you ever been called nasty names because of your faith in the Lord Jesus, or maybe ostracized where people just don't want you around so much, or, you know, they find out you're Christians, or you open your mouth and you say something about how much Jesus means to you, and it's just kind of different after that, and after a while, maybe they're just not around so much anymore. How do we react to those reactions from others? Do we sometimes clam up so that we don't have to suffer that problem, kind of like Jeremiah trying to keep it all in and not announce the judgment of the Lord coming? Do we let the fear of man somehow turn down the volume on our witness so that we're not quite as open about it, not quite as ready? And maybe you were the only student in the entire class that was upset with that professor going on and on ridiculing Christians and their Bible. Everybody else was laughing and you weren't, and yet you look back and you just wish you'd have had the courage to speak up. I look into this mirror and I don't like what I see either. You would think that a paid professional speaker would be able to speak out in public for the Lord. But oh, the comfort of the pulpit when there's Christians gathered around that want to hear the word of the Lord, it's a whole lot different than out there in public when the time has come for this one to stand up and speak, and he's got to hang on to the chair in front because the knees are wobbling and the heart is pumping so hard. What is this except the cowardice of this sinful nature? Why does God make me look at this? These things about myself that I absolutely hate. This mirror with the bright lights that exposes everything and makes me realize I don't deserve even one kind look from my Father in heaven. There's only one reason God makes us look at this. He wants us to admit our sin and receive our Savior. To realize that God in Christ came as this courageous champion, the brother and lover of our souls, to do everything right, to speak up when he was supposed to, and keep on saying God's holy word and living it as the word of God incarnate until they crucified him. And then to conquer death and sin and guilt by his resurrection, to rise to God's right hand so that now he can control all the events of your life and mine, steer the nations of the world so as many people as possible in the time that's left can hear the gospel, repent, believe, and be saved. That's the only reason that the Lord makes us look in that ugly mirror of the law. Well, the law is fine. The mirror is okay. It's a bright, shining one. But oh, what we see. Look at the Lord's forgiveness. Our Father in heaven reminds us that as his children, we will be despised as God's Son, who is our teacher. But we ought never give up hope because he is our living hope. And he's got promises here that reach right into the very fabric of our lives. Jesus says, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. This is one of the problems we have as Christians, that sometimes we just feel so much alone. Jesus warns that sometimes the pressure will come from members of your own family. And that has certainly happened to us here at New Life too. You probably all experienced that, even from devout spouses sometimes in our weakness, where your faith is ridiculed or they want you to stay at home and it's hard to go to church because they won't come with you. That happens. And the Lord Jesus says, don't feel like that's going unnoticed by your Father in heaven. The Lord sees it all and he takes it personally. You remember how personally the Lord takes it? If you would see that there's a child there and for the sake of the Lord you give a cup of cold water to a child who belongs to Jesus? What does he say about that? He says, you've given it to me. Such a small thing. And Jesus takes it personally in a very positive way. Well, the flip side is true too. These things that are said to you and done to you that seem like nobody else notices, don't let them trouble you so much. You can pray for that individual, forgive them, be freed of all that bitterness and those sleepless nights, because God will remember. And if they don't repent, it will all come back on that last day when God exposes everything and vindicates his children. So pray for them so that they repent in time. Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. There was a day when the Lord said, go only to the Jews and not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. The 12 here, that was their instruction. But oh, he's blown that apart now when he said, take the good news into all the world. Tell the gospel to all creation. We don't hold back now. And he says, whatever you've heard, like in the privacy of your own study when you're sitting at the feet of the good shepherd, the sheep out in the pasture in the morning in that knee-deep grass that's rich with dew and he's feeding your soul. You're hearing it in the privacy of your devotion there and you're supposed to proclaim it at every possible way. What do we have now that you have in your possession and in your control to get this word out? I mean, we've been blessed with TV and radio, and we work in that in an organized way, but it's expensive. You have a free way that you're constantly using. Practically everybody, we're probably up to about 75, 80, 90% now of Americans. Your email. Do you know that you can set up your email with a signature so that every time, some of you have done this, every time your email comes up, there's your name and maybe your address of your company. But if it's your private email, you can put a Bible passage in there that can express your faith. Mine says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So when that goes out, people see that. This is my confession of faith. And I send it to pretty much everybody. You can too. And I've gotten those from others at times, and sometimes from some of you, where something's troubling me and I read that one passage there and it just kind of wakes me up a little bit and makes me remember, yeah, this is what it's all about. Not about me, but about glorifying my Lord. It's a wonderful witness. Proclaim it from the rooftops, even the cyber rooftops of your email. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, shout it from the rooftops, and do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The worst that can ever happen to us, and we're in an odd time in Christian history now that it's not happening in this country, but it will. Even the writer of the Hebrews said, you know, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood, but it could happen. They can kill the body, but they can't get here to the soul. That immortal soul, that self of yours, that person inside that belongs to the Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, that the Holy Spirit works on, that's eternal. That belongs to God, and they're the ones that ought to be afraid. Because the Lord can destroy both soul and body in hell with that torment chamber that was designed for spirits like the demons and the devil. And not designed for people. When we reject God, we put ourselves under that punishment that was not meant for people. There's only one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So he uses a picture for us. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Still pretty worthless, aren't they, the little birds? Especially the sparrows. I got one very vain, I'm told it's a golden warbler, and it's mating time. He comes to the windows of our house and just flutters there in front of him. I'll be working at my desk, and I hear these wings on the window, and there's the guy. That's the only thing we can figure is he must be looking at his own picture there, and he just likes what he sees of himself, you know? But not all birds will do that. Some of the birds, like the sparrows, are just not real pretty. They're kind of plain, kind of ugly, and they've never been valued for very much. In fact, one of the commentators said that still today in Jerusalem and Joppa, you can go into the markets and you'll find these long wooden skewers where larks and little sparrows are just strung out there on the skewer for people to buy. Cheap little birds. I see the frowns on your faces. It bugs me too. But, you know, even the most ardent animal rights activist would feel worse if her cat died than if she saw a sparrow, you know, that had flown into the window and broke its neck. I mean, yeah, it's too bad, but the cat, we value other animals a whole lot more than sparrows. The Lord is trying to pick out what is universally looked upon as just a bird and saying, you're worth more than them. What's so valueless in the point in the eyes of man, the Creator sees, and not one falls to the ground except with your Father in heaven, and it's your Father. He doesn't have that relationship with the birds. He's their Creator, but he's not their Father. Your Father, for Jesus' sake, cares so much about those little sparrows. How much more will he not care for you? In fact, down to the very details. Whoa, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I have a friend who was bald in college, and he likes to say, Mark, God created only a few perfect heads and covered the rest with hair. You've heard it. And you might think, well, it wouldn't take too much to count the hairs on my head. I defy you, anybody, I don't care how bald you are, to tell me how many hairs are on your head. Nobody can. They're still there. And God knows all the ones that are there all the way to back to the time when you were in the womb and the hair first started to grow, and whether you came from your mommy's tummy with a full head of hair or a bald little cue ball. He knows all that. Every single one of those hairs. And the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, His omniscience, all-knowingness, can know every single one of those for every last one of us and everyone who has ever lived, and He never grows tired. The power source of God is Himself. He doesn't need a battery. He doesn't need a power station or a nuclear reactor. He is so far beyond all that in infinite wisdom and knowledge. He can care for each of us, as Father Augustine said, that church father who said, God cares for each of us as if there was no one else to love. You don't get part of God's love. I don't know how this can be. It's not mathematically correct, but it is true. You get all of God's love, 100% of it, without holding back. So do I. Somehow all of us get all of it because He's infinite, loving, kind, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And as you go out with the gospel into God's world in the mission field where God has placed you, you can speak out without fear and know that you will be defended from fear in the care of our dear Lord Jesus, and never, ever disowned as you echo the Lord Jesus. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The word that's translated here, acknowledge, literally means to say the same thing. When you say the same thing as God, you're saying yes when God says you're a sinner who deserves damnation. We say yes to that because we know the rest of the story. It's God's kindness in Christ that leads us to repentance. And when he says, but you're forgiven, Christ is your righteousness, you're right with God, you have nothing to fear, we say yes. Amen. That universal word that confesses the same thing as God by saying the same thing over and over. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. The day is finally going to come where God is going to have to give people what they wanted. The ones who would not say to him, thy will be done, he will finally say to them, well, then thy will be done. You want to try to exist without me? Outside of Jerusalem, in the Hinnom Valley, just south of the Temple Mount, was a garbage dump that was burning for centuries. They called it Gehenna. It's the Greek word in the original text of the New Testament here. When Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who can throw both soul and body into hell, God's eternal hell, the word is Gehenna. That burning garbage dump that could never be put out, that stank so bad, with all the dead animals, must have been from the temple perhaps, and if not, just, ugh. Imagine having a garbage dump that close to the city that's constantly burning. Well, that was the picture of hell that Jesus is pointing to here, and he wants us to take notice. There are too many people in our culture that want to call themselves Christian and maybe even attend church, but keep God at arm's length. It does as little good as being in a burning building where the fireman wants to get the ladder up close to the window, but you're cowering way back in the shadows there, and he's trying to see through the smoke to get you out and reach you. What good does the rescuer do you if he can't get hold and pull you to safety? When we hold back from God and hold him off at arm's length, it does no good. A Savior at arm's length cannot help you. The Lord wants us instead to confess His name, admit our sins, receive Him as our Savior, and publicly confess Him and acknowledge Him. These are lessons from our Father in heaven. Lessons that He wants us to learn as He sends us out into His world. That we're never disowned as we echo our Lord, because those who acknowledge Him, He will say, that one's mine, that one's mine. Mine by virtue of their baptism, wrapped up in the powerful arms of the Heavenly Father, always accompanied by God's own Son and the dear Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That one's mine, the Lord says. And you are mine. Live without the fear. Live in the courage. And realize that the despising that we receive as children of the Heavenly Father, that's temporary. Pray for them all. Love them all for Jesus' sake, for He has surely loved us. The Son of God, our Father. Amen. Please rise.